Well, do me a favor, open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Let's go back to the Genesis account. We're in chapter 2, and it is here, you guys, where we began to see how, as I shared with you, first of all, we have a man and a woman. Before there was marriage, there was man. God created man. What was he created out of? Dirt. Remember, everything that was created, that has been created up until the woman was designed, was made out of? And then what was the woman created out of? The rib of the man. Interesting. Don't forget that, because we're going to see how that fits when we get into the role of a man and the role of the woman. And so up until this point, we've been looking at and observing this creative process by which God has created man and woman. And then somewhere in the process, God oversees the very first wedding ceremony. Something transpires, because look what it says in chapter 2 and verse 24. I'm just going to remind you of this again. It says, and this is the commentary, Moses wrote this book, given by Moses, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his woman? No, to his what? Wife. So therefore we see that a marriage has taken place. A husband, a man and a woman have become husband and wife in this process. And so now we have a marriage, you see? And then notice what it says, and they shall become one flesh. We're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So in this little bit of commentary, Moses lets us know that they went from man and woman to husband and wife. So what is a marriage supposed to be? A husband and a wife. You see that? From its creation, from its inception, marriage has always been a husband and a wife. In spite of what, you know, all the protesters are trying to tell us right now, that it's not fair and, you know, why did we change it? No, we didn't change it. It's what it's always been. A few liberal judges messed with it, and we put it back the way it was supposed to be. And don't be surprised, you guys, if this battle doesn't continue to just heat up. And so here we then see, we now have a husband and a wife. We now have the first marriage. And before we can really get into what the roles are of a godly man and the roles of a godly woman are, we need to see what this marriage looked like in its beginning days. What did it look like? What, you know, what kind of things were transpiring between Adam and Eve in this, in the early days? And what happened to create the Adams family? And so watch what happens as we begin to move forward. And it's interesting, you can write this down next to verse 24, Jesus himself in his discussion on marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, in verses 1 through 6, Jesus is having this discussion on marriage because, you know, the disciples asked him. And Jesus said something very, very interesting. He not only said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife. He quotes this passage from the Genesis account. Then Jesus throws in something extra. You guys remember what he said? He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Interesting. So then, as my dad was just sharing in his song, divorce is a separation of what God has joined together, right? And so Jesus gave the instructions, don't let that happen. Once you've become married, don't let something separate. So then, do you think that once God says it is good, do you think that Satan went, huh, well, I guess that's off limits then? Or do you think Satan went, God has joined them together, he's officiated at the very first marriage, what can I do to mess it up? What do you think was his option? Well, we're going to find out that that's exactly what he attempted to do. In fact, everything that God created and said that it was good, Satan comes to try to pervert it. Even the sexual relationship between a husband and wife, which we'll talk about on a Sunday evening. So look at what happens as we now move into chapter 3. Look what it says in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So you guys remember when I shared with you, look back at chapter 2, verse 15. You remember what I shared with you? It says, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Remember I shared with you that the word keep literally gives the idea to guard it, implying that there was something evil lurking about that was trying to bring about an attack. It was as if, Adam, you stand guard. So it's obvious that evil preexisted, if you will, at this first marriage. It's in the garden. Adam, watch out. Remember that. And so now here we see the beast of the field. The serpent was, you know, more cunning than any beast of the field. And he's there. So that which Adam was to guard, here it is. Watch this. And he said to, who does he talk to? The woman. Has God indeed said, that's my serpent speech, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the serpent comes in, and who does he begin his conversation with? The woman. Interesting. He talks to the woman. Now, I want you to understand what just happened. He comes in, and God's Sabbath day, remember, God rested, and he's enjoying the Shabbat. He's enjoying the Sabbath. And here Satan comes to disrupt the Sabbath. You don't understand that. That's what's always going to happen to us. He's always going to try to rob us of the Sabbath rest that God has designed for you and for me. Sabbath is always the thing that's under attack. The day of rest, the place of rest, our relationship with Jesus ultimately. It's been under attack since the garden. But something else comes under attack, and that's the very first marriage that God says, this is good. Satan comes in. The serpent comes in, and he starts talking to the woman. He starts speaking to the woman. And as I shared with you a moment ago, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Let me just share with you guys something really, really quick. For you, for the married couples that are in this room, remember that no one comes between you and your spouse. Nobody. Nothing comes between you. In fact, it is something that the serpent will try to do. The moment that you get married, the attacks begin. The moment that you say, I do, Satan says, we'll see. And we'll be, and the attacks begin. It can be anything and everything that you can imagine. That he tries to drive a wedge between you. He'll use your work. He'll use your children. He'll use hobbies. He'll use pornography. He'll use your past. All of a sudden, the past comes in, driving and seeking to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. Anything that we let come between us and our spouse, if you will, is a satanic plot to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. Even other people, as we will see here in a little while. Be very, very careful. Make the covenant between you and your spouse, and you guys look at each other, and you tell her, nobody comes between us. Nothing. No one, no hobby, no sporting activity, nothing comes between me and you. We made a pact together because Satan will try. And here what happens is Satan begins his attack by speaking to the woman. The Sabbath rest is interrupted, and it's obvious that they're not following the leadership principles that God had laid out for them. And so the woman, Satan comes to the woman, and notice what he does. He attacks the very word of God. Did you catch that? Has God indeed said? Did God really say that? Come on. Did he say something that you shall not? And look at what he does. He inserts an interesting little word. Did you see that? He didn't say, has God said you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Now, what does he say? From every tree? just trying to throw doubt. It's an attack upon the Word. And guess what? He's never stopped attacking the Word of God. Did you know that? Think about it, even in our current culture. Satan is still in our current culture. Has God indeed said? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. And what does Satan do? Well, he didn't really create it. A big bang happened. Okay, maybe, you know, something happened in this explosion, but God didn't really create it. And he'll begin to try to cause doubt in our minds also by just adding a word or adding something to God's word that causes us to step back and look at it and go, well, maybe it's not all true. Maybe man has added something in. You see, anything that Satan can do to get us to doubt God's word. But God did speak. Satan is attacking it. He's attacking it by adding just a little, simple little word. And so at this point, the serpent, the enemy, is talking to the woman. And that's a bad scene. But watch what happens as we continue on in the next section, in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent. So first of all, the serpent is speaking to the woman. That's one issue. But when the woman begins to speak to the serpent, now we have a conversation. You understand? It's one thing when somebody talks at you, and it's another thing when you engage in the conversation backwards. Now you have a conversation. You see what I'm saying? So the woman now enters into a conversation with the enemy. So the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So, you know, obviously she's giving one little correction. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So let me ask you guys a question. Was Eve even there when the instruction was given? Well, turn back with me to chapter 2. Let me show you something. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 15. Look what it says. Let's reread it, and I want to ask you a couple questions. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, notice, woman hasn't even been created yet. Do you see that? Commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So, question. Eve's not even created. Now Eve is upon the scene. Did Adam fulfill his role and his responsibility to pass the instruction on to his wife? Yes. But let's look at this one more time. We may, verse 2 of chapter 3, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So is there something wrong with the instruction? Touch it. Interesting. I think I know why. I think I know where that came from, because you do understand that I have learned, even though I'm male, I speak male, I have learned how to speak female, and I can translate. Okay? I do believe I know why. Let me give you my theory, whether it's, you know, truly God-breathed or not, you decide. Woman is designed to be feeling and emotional driven, right? So Adam, after this is done, Adam brings his wife upon the scene, and he takes Eve, and he says, look, we can eat from every tree in the whole garden except for this tree right here. The day that we eat it, we shall surely die. Now, a woman can't stand being driven by feelings, emotions. You girls got to touch stuff because you got to feel it, right? So you know she probably went, this tree? And so then Adam probably went, don't even touch it. Now, so that's why she added it in. And here's the deal. You girls have said ever since that time, don't touch, right? Think about it, men. When they get angry, when they get called on the carpet, don't touch me. Where did it come from? I think it came from the garden. There you have it. All right? The no-touchy clause has been there ever since the Garden of Eden. That's where it came from. Okay? No-touchy, right? So here we now see this instruction that was given. So he did give her the instruction. We're going to give him that. He added a little bit because the girl touched it. All right? I think he made a bad mistake. I'd like to have him correct that one. Let her touch it, Adam. It's all right, you know. But here we see, because you see, the moment that you want to get near what God has said no, isn't it interesting? You know, you guys have all heard those crazy stories. Just like Ron Brink last Sunday, right? I told him, I said, Ron, now don't go up there and tell him that I chickened out. And he goes, why did you tell me that? Because isn't it interesting, the moment you say don't do something, there's something in our nature that wants to say something and, you know, or to do it. You know, Dr. Dobson tells that story that one time he was leaving to go out on a date with his wife and the babysitter's there and he looks at his son. He goes, whatever you do, don't put any beans in your nose. Sure enough, an hour later he gets a phone call, 911 is, you know, the ambulance is there trying to pull the bean out of his kid's nose. Have you ever seen how that is? And so here we see this begins the process. So Adam is saying, look, we're not even going to touch this tree. Let's not even touch it, all right? We're not going to go near it. And so the instruction was given to Adam. Adam then passed it on to his wife. Is that a proper order of leadership? Absolutely. So we could say, Adam, you're doing pretty good so far. You're doing all right. However, all of a sudden, the woman is now carrying on this conversation with the serpent. And look what happens as, you know, the woman now speaking, and look what happens as we move into verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, so now Satan is going to add to it. You will not surely die. Now, do you see what just happened? It just went from, has God really said? Did he really say? Every tree? The woman corrects him. Now an even bolder attack happens. God didn't really say that. That's not what the Word of God said. And we are there right now. In our current culture, Satan's been doing that ever since. Now he's actually saying God didn't really create the world. It evolved through an evolutionary process. I mean, come on, you guys. I mean, when you think about it, it's just insane. It's an attack upon the Word. You will not surely die. Look what he says. Now watch. I want you to see this because it's a conversation between the serpent and the woman. You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So do you see, we are told that the woman was deceived. But it wasn't like this crazy deception. This deception was really good. Let me ask all of you ladies a quick question. You want to be more spiritual than you are right now? What would your answer be? Obviously, yes. You want to be more spiritual. Do you want to know what God has for you? Yes. I don't know a woman in the world that doesn't want to be more spiritual. That's the temptation that Satan was tempting the woman with. You want to be more spiritual, don't you, Eve? You want to know the things that God knows, don't you? But here's the interesting deception. Obviously, God's holding something back from you that would be for your benefit. You'll know good and evil like God does. Oh, he hasn't told you that. You follow and eat, and you'll know the things that God knows because obviously he's withholding something from you. Do you see how smooth that temptation was? Now, remember, the woman was created to make choices, or primary choices with feelings and emotions. Do you see what Satan is attacking? He's attacking her from the feelings and the emotional side of the woman. There's no logic here whatsoever at this particular point. You want to be more spiritual, don't you? Yeah, I do. Well, you want to know what God knows? Well, yes. Well, the moment you eat, you're going to know the things that God... He's held something back. But if you eat, you're going to partake. See, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you're going to know what he knows. And so the temptation is, I want to know. I feel the need and the desire to know the things that God knows. It's a smooth tactic. So smooth that it actually works, doesn't it? Because look what happens. And so, watch all these words. I'll try and emphasize them, okay? Verse 6. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. Do you see all of this that is these different decision-making process that she is going through? She didn't stop and say, you know what, my husband said no. There's got to be a reason here. She looked, she saw, it looks good. It looks pleasant to the eyes. I touched it, felt pretty good. I want to be wise. What happens? So she took of its fruit and she ate. And so at this particular moment, as the serpent attacks, understand that the temptation was against her strengths. God designed her to be what man was missing, the area of feelings and emotions. Satan attacked her in her strong point. But here's the deal. Any person, any military person, and you think about your life personally, whenever you, if you know what your strengths are and you leave them unguarded, it becomes a double weakness. And so for the woman, her strength is her ability to think with feelings and emotions, but it's unguarded, it's left open. Satan comes in, launches the attack into the area of feelings and emotions. Because it was unguarded, it became her Achilles heel, it became the double weakness. Satan launches the attack and against her strength that was left unguarded. And so it's an amazing, amazing thing. And then all of a sudden, Satan's promise of more has brought in emptiness. You guys remember those days? Do you remember the days when Satan was promising, oh, drink this cocktail, go to this party, smoke this dope, snort this stuff, get involved in this relationship, pursue this education? Satan's promise of more, what did it usually end up with? Less. He promises us more and you end up empty-handed. You reach out, yes, I want, and you bring it back and you go, it's empty, leaving you feeling even emptier than when you were pursuing that particular thing. And so Satan, again, we see his amazing tactic. He promises her this ability to know the things of God, to be more spiritual. She reaches out, she takes, and what she finds is a deeper sense of emptiness in her soul. And so here sin now has entered into the garden. Sin has been brought forth. It has come into the garden. Now, the interesting thing right here, a particular moment that I need to stop us and ask a question. Adam's wife is having a conversation with the enemy. So the question is, where is Adam in the midst of this situation? Let's keep reading. Watch what happens. Verse 6, part 2, it says, she also gave to her husband, what does it say? With her, and he ate. So where was he? He was standing right there. He was standing right there. And this is an amazing thing. Now think this through with me for just a moment. I ponder on stuff that we really aren't going to know until we get there, so I'll dump it onto you guys so that it messes with your mind also. But here's the thing. She reaches out, takes of that fruit, she takes a bite, and for a moment of time, sin has entered into the garden. For a moment of time, she's different than her sinless husband. Isn't that interesting? So for a fraction, here sin has entered the garden. She's different than Adam for a moment of time. What would have happened if Adam, right there on the spot, would have said, Eve, what have you done? You just ate of the tree. Oh, no. What if he would have said, God, where are you? Come to the garden, please, quickly. I don't know what to do. We just messed up. I let her carry on a conversation with the enemy. She grabbed him. I didn't know what to do. And she ate. Now what are we supposed to do? I wonder what things would be like right now. Isn't that interesting? What do you think? Things to ponder. Who knows? But see here, for that moment of time, she's in sin. She turns to her husband with her. She gives to him. He eats. She was deceived. He chose. Now, in all fairness to the male species, she's the only woman in the garden. She's naked, and she's offering him something. I don't think that was a fair deal. I think we got ripped off, personally. But he takes, he eats, and now sin has entered into the garden. Satan successfully drove a wedge between the two, and now the first marriage has become a dysfunctional family. The Adams family has begun. Do you see? Because Satan deceived, he brought the deception right into the garden, and now we have the Adams family. And I want you to understand something. And I want you to see this very, very carefully, and I have an explanation. He didn't attack the man. Isn't that interesting? He didn't come to the man with logic. He didn't come to him and attack him. Instead, he went to the weaker vessel, approached her on her strengths. He knew knowingly that Adam's not guarding her. And in essence, he says, I need to get to Adam, but if I come to him with a frontal assault, he's too smart for that. He'll pick up on it. So what I'll do is I'll subtly deceive them both, in essence, and I'll get to him through his wife. Interesting. Listen to me, men. Listen to me, wives. Satan loves to attack you, and he loves to do it through your spouse. Have you noticed that? And here's something. Years ago, it's kind of a funny thing. Years ago, Mari and I began to learn that, as a pastor, sometimes people say, well, he's unapproachable. Can't talk to him. I don't know how in the world that ever happened. I think, I try to be the most approachable guy around. But people say, he's not approachable. And really what it is, they just don't want to tell me stuff, right? And so what they will attempt to do, and we saw this early on in the ministry, is people would come to Mari and say, well, would you talk to Rob? Because here's the deal. He's awfully harsh, especially to the girls. I mean, to us ladies, you can't be so black and white. I mean, there has to be a little bit of flexibility here. And Mari would say, well, I'll talk to him. And pretty soon we began to find ourselves going, whoa, where did this come from? And to such a point where when we finally figured it out, I said, whoa, you tell that person the next time they come to you and ask you to come and tell me something, you tell them, nope, I'm not going to tell them anything. You got something to say to Rob, you go to him yourself. And isn't it interesting? People want to come to me to talk about my spouse. Have you ever had that happen in your marriage? People want to come to you to talk to you about your spouse. Listen to me. Never, ever let that happen. That's Satan's attempt to get to your spouse through you. So at this point today, when you get out of here today, you say, you know what? Nobody ever talks to you about me, and nobody ever talks about me to you, or whatever, however I'm supposed to say that. And you just make sure that if someone comes to you and wants to talk about your spouse, you tell them, no, listen, that's my wife. You got something to say to her, you go talk to her yourself. I'll be there. Just to make sure you don't hurt my girl. But you know what? You don't come talk to me. And you see what I'm saying, gang? Nobody comes to you. And here's, you want me to tell you who the biggest culprits are? Children. Well, Daddy said that it's okay. Mom, what do you say? Well, if Dad said, make a pact that you, as a husband and wife, when your children try to do that little manipulative ploy, that you say, you know what? I appreciate that. I'll talk to your father, or I'll talk to your mother first. I'll tell them what you told me, and once we've come together, I'll give you an answer. Watch how quickly that looked. Well, he didn't actually say, you'll see it. Children are the most amazing culprits of trying to drive that little wedge. They know how to work mom. They know how to work dad. And especially if you guys are in a, you know, a blended family, amazing, because then you got stepdad and stepmom trying to put this whole thing. Make a decision. Until you have talked to the other person involved in the conversation, no decision is made. It'll save you a lot of heartache, I promise you that. And so, isn't it interesting, though, here we see that Satan gets to Adam through the woman. But it's Adam's fault, because he should have been protecting his wife. He knew what her strengths were. He was allowing a conversation to go on with the enemy. At some point, Satan should have, or Adam should have went up to Satan, the little serpent, and go, "No, you don't talk to my woman that way. Get away," right? At some point, he could have squashed him like a bug and said, "Come here, honey, get away from the tree. You're not talking to this little dirtbag." And at some point, Adam should have taken the leadership role, as he had already done by giving her the instruction, but now he's not following that leadership up by pulling his wife away from the tree and squashing the serpent. So in essence, God's going to hold Adam responsible for that, as we will see later on. And so an amazing thing transitions right there. Now, let me just explain to you something. As you will learn in the parenting class when you take it, which I strongly encourage and urge and beg you, whatever I have to do to get you into the parenting class, it's probably one of the best things that there is around. One of the things that you will learn in the parenting class is that we have to have predetermined rules in your household and predetermined consequences. Did God have a predetermined rule? Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the rule. Predetermined consequence. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. He told them in advance, don't eat of it, because when you do, this is going to happen. Understood? So here was a predetermined rule, a predetermined consequence for breaking the rule. And so watch what happens as this begins to take place as we get into verse 7. Look what happens. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Remember what it said in the little commentary that I read to you at the very beginning, verse 25 of chapter 2? They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In other words, they weren't aware. Now what happens? And they both knew that they were naked. And so what do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So the very first consequence, God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, people read that and say, well, they didn't die. Oh, didn't they? Something died. Their relationship with God just died from what it was. Their innocence just died. Isn't it fascinating that the moment that they ate, that they became, instead of this God awareness, this God consciousness, they would walk with God in the cool of the day, as we're going to see. This beautiful relationship that they had with God. Suddenly, they become self-aware. Isn't that fascinating? One of the first consequences, the death process, is the God consciousness, and self-consciousness becomes the consequence of the very initial sin. Isn't that fascinating? I could take you down to Encinitas, and right there in Encinitas, there's this big, huge complex. The nickname is called Swami's, but it's called Self-Realization Fellowship. Where did that come from? It came as the very first consequence of sin. Come and join the self-realization fellowship. Well, where did that come from? Well, it was the very first consequence of sin written in the Bible. They became self-aware. And so what do they do now? Uh-oh, we're naked. You're naked. They're naked. And what do? They reach out for the first thing they find. They find these fig leaves because they're large. Have you ever touched a fig leaf? One of the most stickeriest leaf that you can ever find. Is stickeriest a word? I just made one up, okay? Just throw it in there. Our neighbor has a fig tree. And one time I went up, I said, what does it feel like? And you grab a hold of a fig tree and you go, ah! Isn't that interesting? The first reaction to sin is, we got to cover it up. So their initial response to sin was, let's cover it up. Let's go back to another idea. What if Adam, after he ate it, he looks at her, ooh, you're naked, ah, you're naked. What if at that particular moment they would have said, God, come into the garden. We messed up. We ate of the tree. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. They didn't do that. So we're never going to find out. We can ask that question when we get to heaven. What would have happened, Lord? What was the other plan? Obviously, God knew there was no other plan, but what if? Interesting. And instead, they try to cover up their sin. Isn't that a fascinating thing? Has things changed? When we sin, what's the first thing we try to do? Got to cover it up. And it's interesting, they choose to cover it up with something that when they walk, so you tell me that they didn't know, you know, God comes walking up to them. What's up, guys? Nothing. You know, isn't that a trip? They could have at least chose something a little more comfortable to cover up their sin. But I think that this is a message. God is saying, you try to cover up your sin, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be stickery. If you try to do it, you're going to feel the stickers. Interesting. And so now, notice what takes place next. They sewed up fig leaves, God-conscious self-awareness. And so then, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, something that before they would have said, here he comes. Let's go walk with him. Let's go. The relationship that they have with God, let's go meet him. I hear, is that God? It is. Let's go catch him. But now, sin has entered the garden, and watch what happens. They hear God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam, who actually, up until this point, he takes the leadership role, he gives his wife instruction. Then what transpired? Eve takes the fruit, she gives it to her husband who was with her, and he eats. Who's now leading? Eve is leading. Let me just tell you guys something. There is a very, very important principle that we will get to, that God has designed the husband to be the leader in the house. And there are consequences and blessings. When the husband is the leader, it is a great blessing. When the husband's not the leader and the wife takes the leadership role for whatever reason, whether a wife says, I don't want to follow you, or a husband won't lead, there's a consequence to that. Disunity will always take place. Promise you that. Promise you that. So now, Adam's taking the lead back. Okay, let me fix this. I'll take the leadership role back. Okay? So Adam's now back in the lead. And, you know, he's made the fig leaves. And so when he heard the sound of God walking in the, you know, in the cool of the day, then Adam and his wife, Adam meaning first, he's now leading, and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. So now what are they, what's the next, if you will, consequence of sin? First thing, let's cover it up. Next thing is, let's hide. When we commit sin, that's usually the first thing that takes place. Try to cover it up, and then we want to hide from the presence of God. It's a fascinating thing. Usually when we get involved in sin, the first thing we try to do is cover it up. When the guilt of that begins to eat away at us, what do we try to do? We hide from the relationship. Well, I'm not going to church. Too many of those perfect people there. They'll make no mistakes. Next thing, well, prayer goes first, then fellowship, then the Word. Hiding from the very presence of God as to how He has chosen to reveal Himself. But don't you think this is interesting? Can you hide from God? There's one garden, two people, a bunch of animals, and God comes walking into the garden. Let's hide. This is insane. You can't hide from God. I told you guys this story many times that my daughter and I play hide and seek when she was little, and I would go hide, and then she'd say, okay, Daddy, it's my turn. And she would stand in the middle of the room and cover her eyes, right? Because she thought, if I can't see him, he can't see me. And so I'd come walk into the room and go, wow, where's Christy? Can you imagine this is the same thing? Let's hide from God. God comes walking into the garden. You know he's looking at him going, what are you guys, crazy? You think I can't see you? Hiding in the creation of the Creator doesn't make any sense. But sin causes brain, you know, matter to die off. Watch. Watch what happens. Okay? So here we see, you guys have never thought about this stuff, because you don't have twisted brains like me. And so watch what happens. I need to ask you some questions for you to ponder on, okay? They hide, you know, trying to hide from God, right? But I want you to notice something here. Watch. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Two things I want you to see. Number one, man has sinned and God is pursuing. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about when you and I were in our sin-drenched lifestyle? Were you ever aware of the fact that God was pursuing you, saying to you, "Where are you? What are you doing? What's going on?" I know there were some of the darkest places where I thought I could hide from God, and God would show up and say, "So, is this what you want? You like this? What are you doing here, Rob?" Remember what I'm talking about. But isn't that the interesting thing of our loving Father? He says, "Okay, you've disobeyed, you've sinned, but I'll pursue you." Because he loves us so much. But let me ask you guys another question. Is God omniscient? In other words, does God know everything? He walks into the garden and he says, "Where are you?" Does he know where they are? Of course he knows. So what is he doing? He's saying, "Adam, come on, buddy. I'm giving you an opportunity to accept personal responsibility. Come on. Where are you?" He was waiting for Adam to say, "I'm right here. I'm so messed up. I did what was wrong, God. I don't know how to fix this. Please forgive me." He was waiting for Adam to accept personal responsibility. He knows where he's at. It's just like me when playing hide and seek with my daughter, right? And so then, so he gives him this one opportunity. "Where are you?" And so he, Adam, said, verse 10, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." So interesting. What is another consequence of sin? What else died? Fearlessness. Now he's afraid. He's afraid of the presence of God. That's something else that sin brings into our life. Adam says, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now let me ask you, is any of that statement false? It's all truth, isn't it? He was afraid. He did hear God's voice. He did hide. He realized that he was naked. He was ashamed and he did hide himself. So everything that he said was true. But let me ask you, did he accept responsibility yet? No. Watch what happens. And God said to him, verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked?" Let me ask you again, does God know everything? So why is God asking him a second time? He said, "Come on, Adam. Okay, strike one. Give me another chance. Who told you that you were naked, Adam?" Adam just silent. God said, "Come on. Come on, buddy. Accept personal responsibility. Just tell me what you did. Do it. Come on." Silence. And Adam then, or God then says, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Does God know everything? Why is he asking him a question? Adam, strike two. I'm going to throw you one more pitch. Come on, Adam. "Have you eaten from the tree of the knowledge that I, or the tree that I told you not to eat?" God knew what he had done. He's just saying, "Come on, Adam, accept personal response. Do the right thing. Come on." And so, at this particular point, Adam has refused to accept personal responsibility. Understand, he's in the lead. God is talking to him. He has made the leaves. He is hiding. He is talking. He's, you know, Eve is now following Adam as he's leading her, but he's leading in the wrong direction. Know that, fellas. Your wives will follow you even if you're going the wrong direction at times. Okay? And so then, watch what happens. So then, verse 12, "The man said, 'The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" Don't you love this stuff, man? What did he just do? He blamed the woman, right? Okay, it's her fault. But I want you to see, go back and look at that again. I want to emphasize a different word. Watch what it says. Not, instead of just "the woman," watch this. "The woman whom you gave me." Who's he trying to blame? God. So not only is he blaming the woman, he said, "I was doing all right with the orangutan, man." Right? "Until you gave her to me, and that's when it all fell apart. God, it's your fault." Oh my goodness, is that classic? Do we not see that happen in our current culture? It's not my fault. You know, bad things happen. We want to blame it on God. We talked about that Thursday night. You know, hurricanes hit. The insurance companies call it an act of, isn't that sad? Instead of accepting personal responsibility, instead of Adam just saying, God, I so blew it, it's my fault. Now let me ask you a question. Is anything in Adam's statement right there a lie? Did God give him the woman? Did she, you know, trick him and he ate from the fruit? Yeah, everything he said was true, but he still hasn't accepted personal responsibility. Isn't this crazy? So now watch. This is classic. And so, the Lord God, Adam, God says, Adam, you just struck out. I've thrown you three pitches. You're done. He turns to the woman, verse 13, and he says to her, what is this that you have done? Can I ask you a question? Does God know everything? Does he know what she did? Yes. What's he giving her a chance to do? Are you going to accept responsibility? Will you accept personal responsibility for the sinful choice that you just made? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So what did she just do? She blamed it on whom? The serpent. Can I ask you a question? Where did she learn that? Where did she... That didn't just come out of nowhere. She just watched him say, wait a minute, he just blamed me. So I'm going to blame the serpent. So do you see, she's now following her husband's lead. And it's leading them in the wrong direction. Do you see what's happening here? But is anything that she said a lie? No. Did the serpent deceive her? Yes. Did she eat after the serpent deceived her? Yes. So now here we have two people. Sin has entered in the garden. Dysfunction has entered into the garden. The first marriage has a huge wedge between it. Their innocence has died. Their relationship with God has died. Their relationship with each other has taken a death toll. Their walk with God is no longer the same. And so, did something die in the garden? Absolutely. It has affected, all of these things, his relationship with God, his relationship, he became self-aware with others, his environment was affected. And isn't that interesting that man has tried to repair those ever since that particular time? And so here we now have the Adams family begins. All because they did not heed the proper order that God had laid out for Adam and Eve. Adam, you're to lead. Eve, you follow your husband. And that didn't happen. And what's fascinating, you guys, is right now, in the next verse, God says, so the Lord God said to the serpent. And now, rather than just consequences, he starts doling out punishment. And what's fascinating is that you go from that point, punishment comes in, that is still, I believe, lingering with us today, which we'll talk about in a few weeks. Then we get into Cain killing Abel. And what is missing in this piece, a fascinating missing component, is how do you fix this mess? Isn't that interesting? God doesn't say, okay, everybody to my office. Let's sit down. Adam, let me tell you what happened here. Let me show you what transpired. Eve, let me show you what took place. We want to make sure this never happens again. I want to give you something to teach your kids. None of that takes place. Isn't that interesting? The roles are never corrected in the Genesis account. I find that fascinating. It is not till some 5,000 years later that the Apostle Paul sits down and the Apostle Peter sit down and they start, writing out, what the role of a husband, what the role of a wife is, and both of them tie it back to the Genesis account. They're the ones that say, you know what, let's fix this, man, in the new thing that's called the church. Let's resolve this issue. Let's make sure that we give people instruction on how they're supposed to, what a marriage is supposed to look like. We got a dysfunctional picture. We know how it happened, but let's tell them how to fix that. And that's what we will begin next Sunday, where I'll show you where Paul will go to Ephesians 5, we'll go to 1 Peter, we'll talk about these various things. We're going to learn how do you fix this? How do you stop this from happening? How do we make sure that this doesn't happen to you and to me? If it has happened already, how do we prevent it from happening again? How do we teach this to our kids? Well, we have the Adams family, and now how do we get it back to Leave It to Beaver? That's what I want to show you next Sunday, okay? So take this home, ponder on it. I'm sure there's many more things the Lord might show you if you read the account all over again. It's fascinating stuff. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace, for your amazing word. Wow. There's so much there if we just contemplate, if we just stop and look for a few moments. I pray, Lord, for the marriages that are represented in this room right now, Lord. If there are any, Lord, that sin has entered their relationship, for whatever reason, God, if things have begun to fall apart, if the enemy has driven a wedge between the husbands and the wives represented in this room, Lord, may you reveal it to us so that we can correct it, so that we can fight for each other instead of with each other. And so, God, may you protect us, the marriages that are in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.